John wanted to John wanted to know who was in charge of the services, and I said, I don't know. And then I got thinking, I hope the Lord is. And I hope that he gains more of a position over us as time goes by. I thought of a verse this morning that, and I thought how easy it is to misquote it. And it's in 1 Peter 5:7. And it's the verse before where Peter says, "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." Well, verse 7 says, and I'm going to misquote it, it says, "Casting your cares upon him." For he cares for you. I had a little experience. I left the word "all" out. And I had a little experience the other day. Just I'm a lot less of a worrywart than I used to be. But I do have worry. You know, I get worried over this and that, whatever else. And I could feel a concern. And I thought, you know, it's beyond my power. It's out of my control. It's not something that I'm able to do anything about. And although I'd like to. And so I said, "Lord, you know all about it. You know the situation. And so it's in your power." And you know what happened? One of the greatest peaces came upon me that I have ever experienced. And it's like, I can't take care of it. He didn't expect me to. He doesn't expect us to take care of most of the things that we get overly worked up about. You know? He doesn't expect us to. And so, anyway. And then there's a scripture in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, verse 2. And it's, and anyway, I wasn't sure how it said that, but it says, "In times past, according to the course of this world, and according to the prince of the power of the air." I thought, is that what that says? According to the prince of the power of the air. That's the way it's worded. "The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." You mean, what do you mean? The prince of the power of the air. I would think that God would be over all that. Do you suppose he allows the storms and stuff, and he allows these things to come upon? According, you know, I mean, it's his will. Nothing gets past God. Are you reading a different translation, Jean?
I am.
What's it say?
It says, it's real little print.
What?
It says, yes, in the past you lived the way the world lives, following the ruler of the evil powers that are above the earth. That same spirit is now working in those who rebuke.
Okay, so it's basically the same thing. It just worded a little different. Okay. And, pardon? Ephesians 2:2. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." There's a transition taking place. There's something that's happening to me, and not just me, but other people as well. And but anyway, there's a relationship that's developing. And I've heard Ken talk about it a number of times about his relationship with his father. He's getting to know God in a different dimension, different thing. And Jesus said, God is a spirit. And that's what we see in the King James. But in the New King James, it says, God is spirit. And you know what? I don't want to say I like that better, but I believe that that's a better or a more accurate thing, because we can't say, we can't define God as a person, even though people do, you know, the person of God. Well, loosely, I suppose we could say that. But God has no dimensions. And that's what's scary. You know what I mean? Can you say non-dimensional? I suppose you could use that word, but he's unlimited. And you know, the scriptures tell us that wherever you are, God's there. You can go to the, I mean, that's in the scripture, in the Psalms. You can go to the lowest of hells, and that God's still there. You can't escape wherever he is, because his spirit is covers heaven and earth. And Jesus said that God is spirit. Well, you know what? We can hear that. We can hear that scripture, and we can try to relate to it. It's almost impossible for natural man, for us in any way, to relate to the fact that the creator of this whole thing is a spirit substance. That's not even a good thing, but a spirit something that is everywhere present, thought this all up, spoke his word, and it became a created thing. Everything created everything from nothing. And in my mind, I have to have substance to work with. You know, if we're going to build a house, you got to have lumber. In order to have lumber, you have to have trees. And in order to have trees, you have to, you know what I mean? You can't backtrack this. You keep going back until you... And you end up with molecules and with, you know, neutrons and protons and whatever you got that makes up the substance of everything that exists. And it's like with this awesome thing that we see everywhere around us, how did it come about from nothing? I can't invent something from nothing. I can't do anything from nothing. We have to have something to start with. And the fact that is, I mean, who's going to disagree with that? I don't care if they have the Big Bang theories and all these things. The fact that you can't have something from nothing in the mindset of man, I mean, there's not any way possible. It shows that there's something beyond our understanding. We have some force that created the things that exist from nothing. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. It's not understandable. So then, God says, the fool says, has said in his heart, there's no God. And it's like, I mean, the fool. And the prince of the power of the air, and the god of this world, has worked to change the creative nature, and the nature of God. I was thinking about that this morning. The Bible says in Romans 8:31, I've quoted that verse so many times, and it's Jesus said, if you continue in my words, you're my disciples. Now, if you continue in my words, you're my disciples. If you continue in my words, you're my disciples. And then this statement, and I can't find any translations that don't agree with what it says in the King James, and it says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And what does that mean? Well, I went around in a circle. God is spirit. You know that there's not very many churchgoers that understand that or believe that. Because an image has been painted in their minds. Even though they have said, you know, God, a lot of has said God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and are trying to make all of them into spirit beings, even though they've said that, the understanding that God is spirit in people's minds is something they can see. The Bible says no man has seen God at any time. God's a spirit. And so, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He's made him understandable, or whatever. And so, when people have this image in their minds, and they see God in a visible form, or they see God as a tangible substance. Are you following what I'm saying? When they do this, they violate 2 Corinthians 10:5, where it says, cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now see, the thing that it says in that verse is not anti-God. It's not what it's saying. It says every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. 1 Timothy 2:4. You know, that we're getting familiar with. God's will is all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, in here, in 2 Corinthians, it says the knowledge of God. So what happens when we have this image formed in our minds and we see God as a visible substance of some kind? With a white beard and sitting on the throne, and you know what I mean? We see this in our minds. And so that image has to be cast down, because it exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Are you following me? But a lot of people have this in their heads, because it has been subtly painted there by the prince of the power of the air. And so, as I have been in the last few years, as I saw that verse where in John 4:24, you know, where Jesus says, he says, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Isn't that, I mean, how many times have I read that verse? One day, when I heard it, I heard it as God is spirit. I heard it as God is spirit. For the first time ever, I heard that verse, God is spirit. I wasn't looking for God to be sitting on a visible throne that I could see. This Bible says the heavens are his throne and the earth is his footstool. He's not what I have been envisioning all of my life because of my churchianity and the things that I have been taught. That's not who he is. And what's happening is the nature, or the, I don't even know what words to use, is changing inside of me. I'm beginning to have this feeling of this greatness, of this invisible spiritual being that has made all of this stuff. And nothing escapes him, even that he can see and comprehend the intents of our hearts. You're trying to get away with something in your heart, you can't do it. You can't get away from it. And I had this awesome, unbelievable feeling. I didn't know it's experience that I could, but a feeling of the greatness and how, you know, what a awesome God that we serve. And I sat and trembled. You know, the Bible says that God looks to those who tremble at his word. You know why they tremble at it? Because they recognize where it came from. That's why you tremble at it.
I asked Brother John if I could intervene. I just had a phenomenal thing happen back there. I think I'm partially in a manifestation, but not while I'm speaking. I was sitting there, and as Keith was going over this thing, God is spirit. So I said, okay, he's just everywhere. And I thought, but the spirit of Christ, it seems to be everywhere. And as I was sitting there, I said, what can this word do to you? It allows God to begin to put the spirit of Christ in you that will do what? And it was that you will finally begin to do the will of God. Because that's what Christ did. That was his most obvious, ultimate thing that he did. He always did the will. And when that happened, I'm not kidding, my gut started reacting like I was, and it reminds me of a manifestation. And so it affected something in the other side. And especially when we're talking about the ruler of this, and it was like there's something there that went directly against darkness. And if it can finish before I leave, or whatever, but there's a revelation. And it's like, because I know when God brought Christ into glory, it changed him completely too. And I thought, well, it seems like he can be everywhere, also know everybody. I don't know if he knows every possible thing or if it goes through the Father to him. But I know one thing. Paul kept saying that we would have the Spirit of Christ in us. And one thing that will do is allow you to begin to do his will of the Father.
Yes.
And because I haven't been able to do that. And I thought, how do you get that? This word is doing. This word is what's paving the way or breaking down barriers or whatever to allow the Father to really put the Spirit of Christ in you. And it was funny because I've been bouncing around in Corinthians this morning a little bit. And in 2 Corinthians, I mean, I don't know how all these... Well, of course we know how all the... And you know what? I didn't bring my glasses up, but... It says, now he... Oh, I'm sorry. First, Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. You know, that's got to sink in.
Yes.
This God of ours is in, again, he's in control of Christ. But not in the sense that he has to be. Christ willingly gives him this ability to be in control. Willingly. And you know, people want to keep making Jesus Christ in the beginning and da-da-da and all, and creation. It says because, and in Corinthians here, in 1 Corinthians 2, it says God who is all in all in Christ, through Christ, all things, you know, are made, and he... When did that happen? If Christ was not resurrected, none of this means anything. All those people before Christ, why are they saved? That were following God, that were believers of God, because Christ was resurrected. Because if there was no death, no sacrifice, there's no heirs, there's nothing, there's the contract isn't there. And you can't have a Christ that's dead, resurrected, and then what? Poof! The man just disappears, and now all of a sudden now he's God? Well, that makes no possible sense. I mean, if you want to really start creating things in your own mind, have at it. But that doesn't line up with the Scripture. Because it puts you in Christ. You know? Yes, and when we get there, our bodies won't be the same. But there's a spirit, there's a soul, there's a thing that always is there. And that soul is in Christ also. That's always there. So, this is starting to get really, really important And it's all based, I mean, I don't know why, but this morning I was a little bit in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Knowledge of God, that was come. It's like, there's a, and then it says, we are the, it says, Paul says, we are the stewards of the mysteries of God. Well, does that mean you get, you must know them if you're going to be a steward of them?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So he's starting to reveal his mysteries. You know why they're a mystery? Because they can only come by the Spirit.
Yeah.
So yeah, it's a mystery. Yeah, can you not know anything about God? Yes, you can if you do not want the Spirit to teach you. If you want to come up with your own ideas and your own mind, man, then you, it's going to be a mystery, always. But if you open up and become as a little child and say, Lord, teach me by your Spirit, he says, I'll give you, I'll teach you. I'll show you my mystery side.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
That makes sense to me.
Not my human mind.
I don't have a cell phone anymore. Broke my contract. Haven't been here for 3 weeks because I was so offended by what happened 3 weeks ago. I was going to start a church. It was going to be exactly like this, but it was going to be called Zion Christian Fellowship, but you can have a cell phone. Another denomination, no. I'm kidding. Ken's got me going in a different direction now, but if you have a Thompson chain on page 1581 in the appendix, 4207, it says Spirit of Christ. And it's got attributes and scriptures. He was divine. That's what it says. He was wise, which he was. Just and fearless. Faithful. Tender. Quiet. Gentle. Persevering. Liberating. Saving. Compassionate. Meek and lowly. Long-suffering. Forgiving. Zealous. Burden-bearing. Loving. It's the kind of people God wants us to be. If we wrap our minds around what was said this morning, we have the Spirit of Christ within us. It's got to take over every member of our body so that we can emulate Him, God's pattern son. Our brother. But, what's that? In a sense, yes. And is that heresy?
I don't think so.
See, Genesis 1:26 said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. If you know anything about English, if you have a likeness of something, then you are like it. And God wants us to be like Him. That doesn't make us Him, it makes us like Him. Is a son anything like a father? Well, of course he is. Are we sons and daughters? Well, of course we are. Are we like our father? Well, of course, certainly. See, our concepts are so diluted and inaccurate, we come up just like Keith was saying, we got a late start this morning, so I'm just going to take a couple more minutes here, but I like quoting Scripture. I'm not sure why I like it, probably because I'm egotistical and also love the Word of God, but I'll quote a Scripture and nobody challenges me. Practically, except Keith, if I quote it wrong, or Charlie, or Ken, or Corky, because we're starting to know this word, and you can't bluff people. You can't say, yep, well, it's written in Proverbs, blah, 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 blah. No, that's Psalms, John. That's wrong. No. Getting off track here. I'm going to share this next week, I think. But essentially, the danger of misquoting Scripture is simply this, in my view. It's misquoted largely because we presuppose what it means. Like, for instance, I'll just give one example, and I'm going to sit down. Proof text of the Trinity I got this morning from another church, and it's 7 pages. Proof that Jesus is God. Okay? Here's his proof scripture. Titus 2:13. And he's quoting it. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Anybody want to read that for me? What it really says?
Our great God and Savior.
He's talking about two. But he misquoted it because he's presupposed, oh, I need a proof scripture that Jesus is God. No, here's one. Well, here's another one. 2 Peter 1:1, our God and Savior Jesus Christ. It says our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Is that important? Changes the whole meaning. Anyway, I had more, but I got to go. I love you guys.
Love you, John.
Thanks, John.
You can bring yourself up.
I smell controversy here. I don't know what to do with my cell phone. Turn it off. Okay. Bring it, just turn it off. Huh? Okay. Okay. I have a little bit of an argument with our pastor. I hate feeling that way, but no. Okay. Yeah, there is a problem with this picture in the Sistine Chapel of that old man that's reaching out to Adam there, you know, God there with the long flowing white hair. And well, but there can be kind of a problem with an unanointed view of God as a spirit too. You know, it's like this misty gas that's, you know, kind of hovers around, you know. That whole notion of spirit creates its own wrong, or it can, creates its own kind of wrong picture of what's going on there, you know. The scripture is full of God as the Father. You know, it's a little bit hard to think of him as being a father and not an old man with white hair, or whatever. I think the key is not to look at it in the natural. You know? You look at it in the natural, you're going to think about spirit, you're going to have this wispy gas stuff in the air. You know? You think of it in the natural, and you see your father, you know, up there on a throne and whatever, you know. To know him, you have to know him in the spirit. Wispy, you know. That's our aspiration, to know him. And I think at that point, mental pictures, that we're going to get above that. I hope we are. I hope we aren't going to be stuck with some picture of a man, because God is a spirit. He's a spirit. You know? And it's my job to get beyond the notion of some wispy gas that's, you know, or however someone would picture a spirit in their mind. It's my job to, yeah, the Bible talks about being a father, but I best not think of some old man with white hair. So anyway, for whatever that's worth. One other thing I want to bring, and then I'm going to get down. It is it's in Matthew, verse 4, verse 17. And it's Jesus. This is before the Sermon on the Mount, but it's after the temptation here by Satan. Jesus, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And we've been talking a lot about repentance here recently. That's been a theme. Well, you look at this verse, and the reason that Jesus gives for why you should be repenting is because the kingdom of God is at hand. You know?
That's good.
You know?
Yeah.
I don't know that he's necessarily saying, well, the kingdom of God is off quite a ways, so forget about repenting. That's not exactly it. But if the kingdom of God is at hand, what we have to do is repent. And so if there has been some prodding in the spirit in relation to the whole issue of repenting, and I think there is, that's been a theme here recently, maybe that's evidence that the kingdom of God is at hand. If it is, you know. Anyway, you follow my theme. Yeah.
The Bible also says that the kingdom of God is within us. And we must, the only way that we're ever really going to spiritually discern this word is if we are in the Spirit. And what does that mean? Except for spending time with Him in the Word and praying that it would be spiritually discerned and that God would show you truths. Repent. That is good, that repent, because you know what? It's relationship. It's your relationship with the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. We have that relationship with the Father because of His Son, Jesus Christ. The reason Jesus came, I mean, one of the reasons He came, was sent, whatever, so He could show us what the Father was like. That's so we could know what the Father was like. When you looked at Jesus, you saw the Father because He was manifesting the Father. He only did the Father's will. You want to see how God loves? He loved the way Jesus loved. You want to see how He felt about sin or self-righteousness in the temple or, you know, those kinds of things? The same way Jesus responded to it. That's how the Father, that He was doing what the Father wanted. And we are to be sons of God. He was the Son of Man, but He was the Son of God. And we are to be sons of God. And the only way to do that is to get in that relationship with the Son, that we're so covered in His blood and so full of Him, and to learn the truths that are ours to learn because of Him. Because of Him. We couldn't get any of this. But we're never going to get it just straight up here anyway. It's not going to just be a mind thing. It's going to be a relationship thing. It's going to be how you are day to day. If we're supposed to walk in His steps, walk the way He walked, talk the way He talked, do all the things He did. He said we were going to do greater things than He did. In order to do it, well, you can never do that just with any knowledge in our head. It's only through repentance, because that blood cleanses and covers us, and just spending time with Him and getting to know Him. See, I just feel like I want to walk, I want to have God's abiding presence. I want His presence to abide with me and go with me when I walk. I want people to see God or to see Jesus. When I talk, I want to speak it. But do I? No, that's not. When Jean goes walking down the street, that's not what you see. You see Jean. But my desire and my goal, honest to God, I can say my desire and my goal is that is what I want. And the only way that's ever going to be is to be spending that time with Him, being in this relationship with Him, so that I can repent of the things that are unpleasing to Him, so that I can be in that position, so that eventually, whether it be a quick work or a long work or don't ask me, I don't know, that, oh, I can manifest His love or His presence or His Spirit, because that's what our goal is supposed to be, just like Jesus did when He walked this earth for those brief 3 years. I wish I knew where those scriptures were better, because I'll have one and then I'll go trying to find it and I can't find it. And I don't know how people do that. But anyway, they have a different brain than mine. Talks about the relationship that we were called to be sons with Christ before the foundation of the world. Is that making sense? Is that a scripture? Because that's what I have in my head, you know. Before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. Okay. So that's before the foundation of the world. So, I mean, what's that do with us? Except for, then I get to think, oh, but you know, He's eternal. The Bible does say He's eternal. You go in there, there's a whole bunch of scriptures that say eternal. Eternal? We can't get that. In these brains, we can't get that. We can't get eternal. And as many times as I've had somebody, you know, take off a ring and say, you know, and it's a circle and there's no beginning and there's no end. But you know, there's no beginning and there's no end. There's no beginning and there's no end. So, hey, you know, before the foundation of the world, I mean, where's the beginning? I don't know, but it comes right back around again. It comes back around again. It's always. It's a circle. It's beginning, no beginning, and no end. And so a lot of these things that are sort of like questions, well, what does that mean? Well, in light of eternity, it'll make sense when we're in an eternal realm. But we're not. We're in this realm is where we're functioning right now. And so hey, somebody painted a picture. I guess it was Michelangelo, painted a picture, you know, of a man, you know, God, I mean, it looked like a man, but it was God reaching down. Well, because a man brain can't do it, you know, how is he going to paint that, you know? I mean, people say, and I'm sure that's how we came up with all these doctrines. Man was just trying to make it how they could explain it or whatever that made sense in a natural, and that's how those things happen. It's not particularly because man was evil and horrid, I don't think. I think it's because, you know, they were just trying to they were natural, trying to make it make sense. They needed to put, hey, they were putting it down in writing for one thing, and then they were, you know, and then they wanted everybody to believe the same thing because they're worried about people getting off of false doctrine. So they just create false doctrine so that, you know. But yeah, it's just goofy. But you know, it's hopeful for us if we just focus on knowing Him. Focus on knowing Him. Focus on what it is He wants us to do. What He wants me to do, the things He wants to change in my life, so that we can be, you know, because there's a world out there. You know, if the kingdom is at hand, the kingdom of God is at hand, it better be within us so that they can see it, you know, and because otherwise, you know, I mean, do you want I mean, I don't really know what's going to happen. I think what's going to happen from what I read in the scriptures, but I'm telling you, I can get confused if I just try and do it my own brain. But I think that there's going to be this judgment, but then we'll be, oh yes, you're over here in the Lamb's Book of Life and you're covered. And I hope that's all that I have to do and that he's not going to say, yeah, but what about this? What about this? What about this? And maybe he will. I mean, maybe he will. Maybe he'll say, what about your neighbor that? How come you never told them? But then, luckily, then I'll get to say, yeah, but my name's over here, so then I'll get to move over there. I don't know. I don't know how it's going to happen, you know? But I don't want people that I know and love and care about to not make it. In eternity, to spend eternity with our Lord and Savior. So, you know, better get something done right in me so that can happen out there. That's the important thing as far as I'm concerned. I mean, I want to make it. So first of all, I'm fighting for me. But then there's these others, you know, and we better be what we're supposed to be. For them.
Yeah, I just experienced basically, you know, like having the mind of Christ in me, you know, like recently. Because it seemed like I was caught up like in this worldly mindset, you know. Spirit of the world or something, because I was just thinking of these things, you know, yesterday on my own, that I was, trying to struggle to get my finances in order, and then time, debt, and stuff, and then I had my vehicle break down on me, and this guy said, well, you can't drive it, you know, you can't take it to any place you use it, so I went to this garage by my house closer where I know else gets it fixed, and then I parked it in the lot because they were closed, and I had to walk home, and then the sidewalk got pushed up in one place because there was a big pine tree next to it, and then I kicked that in the dark because I didn't see it, and then came, you know, like down and smashed my finger so bad. But the funny thing is about the timing is my roommate, this pagan roommate I got, didn't pay the rent, you know, so I had to give him a 5-day notice to pay the rent. And that ended like on the 7th at 12:01 a.m. And then I had to give him another one for the next month because it was like 2 months and it started on the 9th. And then I broke my finger and had to have surgery on that 7th. And then I was in the hospital on the 8th, the 2 days in between my 2 5-day notices to pay rent or rent tenancy. And then I thought, well, I'm going to be against these pagans after this because I was a guitar player and I went to this place, I think it was in Indiana, this guy tests these guitar players. And then he said, I can play guitar like these other people, all kinds of people coming in and out of there, but he said, I'm one that could do it, you know. Or these other ones, I guess, they just, you know, didn't have more nothing like mine. And then the physical therapist said my finger's way worse than what she normally sees by all these people that come to her all the time. She deals with it like sports injuries and stuff. And I couldn't even bend the finger hardly, you know. And then I started going to church and my whole mindset just changed about all these thoughts that I had, you know. And I thought, well, I went from, you know, having this worldly spirit of the world mindset over to having the mind of Christ in me. I was just thinking of these things on my own before coming here, like just yesterday. But, like, my whole outlook on, you know, like, having to put God first and going to church and stuff has just totally changed. And it just started by me going to church because I was against these pagans. But then when I woke up from the surgery, the nurse was yelling at me and saying, breathe, breathe. And she was, like, yelling at me to breathe. And then ever since then, I've been having trouble breathing, I've noticed, because I'll be at home falling asleep and I'll just stop breathing. Then all of a sudden, I'll gasp for air so hard that it'll just hit my throat, you know, and I'm like... And then somebody that was 33 years old that I work with just died, had a funeral about 3 weeks ago, and then my manager said, well, it's because he wasn't breathing in his sleep is why he thought it was. Yeah. And
John, let's maybe we can pray here. Pray that that you would have the mind of Christ. Pray for healing here in connection with your finger, and then just generally that the Lord would touch you here, John. We have people pray with John. Thank you, Lord. By your Spirit, Lord, we ask, O Jesus, that your hand be on John, O Lord. John is made in your image. John is made in your image. So, Lord, we ask, O Jesus, that you would put him also in your likeness, that your hand of healing would be upon him, O Lord. Your hand of healing would be on his finger. That your hand of healing would just generally be on John, O Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, yes, Lord. We are sons of God. We're sons of God. And, hey, that's including John. That's including John. So by your Spirit, Lord, we ask, O Jesus, that your hand would be on your son. Your hand would be on your son, O Lord. You bless him now. You bless him now. You bless him with clarity of thought, clarity of mind, O Lord. You bless him, O Lord, with his physical, financial needs and so forth, O Lord. Bless him in connection with his automobile. Oh, that your hand would be on him, Lord.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Thanks.
Yeah, sure enough, John. Bless you.
I was sharing with the guys earlier that I really feel good about where I'm at with God. Not to say that I've arrived, but just that I know I'm doing what I should be doing, and I know that I'm growing, and I know God is meeting me there. And I want to thank him for that. Couple things. You all kind of took my thunder. I mean, we spend too much time thinking about trying to make the scriptures make sense to us in the natural. Someone brought up dimensions, and I think the phrase was God is dimensionless, and I thought, well, yeah, okay, I know. And I didn't like that because that's not what my brain said, that's not a good way to say that. I think dimensions don't apply to God. I think that's better. Excuse the natural mind in thinking of trying to try and make something not right fit, but God doesn't worry about time. So time is not a dimension to God. He doesn't have height, weight, depth, because he's a spirit. God is dimensionless. Not that the dimensions don't apply to God. And I think that maybe is a way to try and get our heads around a little bit. You know, as the brother was saying, we have misconceptions about wispy clouds. We watch too much TV. Yeah, okay. We've seen too many pictures of Sistine Chapel, therefore God's got to be this old white-haired guy. We just don't know. But something that maybe is a little more meaty to you is we've been talking. The pastor's been very clear. It's not the truth. It's a love for the truth. And we've been exhorting ourselves that we need to be in the Word. And yet, that really doesn't get you there. I mean, you can force yourself to be in the Word and nothing happens because your heart's not right. And, so it really comes back to your heart has to be right. Okay, so think about Jesus then. And I haven't heard anybody say that, but he was sent to be the perfect sacrifice. His heart must have been perfect. He wanted to emulate the Father. It was his job to emulate the Father. He was sent to emulate the Father. And it didn't matter. He had to want to do it in his heart.
Yes.
And that's hugely different.
Yes.
I may want to shovel my driveway, but it's my job. So therefore, it's hard to be fully heartfelt when you're doing something because it's got a goal and you've got this target. Yet Jesus was able to be the perfect sacrifice because he did exactly what he wanted to do, and it lined up exactly with what God's heart was. And I think that's where we really want to be. We want our heart to be, that's how I get past the Matthew 7 folks, where they were doing what they thought was right, and they were doing it to the best of their ability. And God goes, yeah, nice try. You really didn't. You were doing this because you thought it was good. You were doing this because you thought it made you look more important. And those are hard things. But, to me, it just kind of settled this morning, Jesus had to exhibit the perfect heart to have the perfect will. And therefore, he was endued where the kingdom dwelled within him in the fullness. Because someone brought up, you know, I would like the fullness of the kingdom to be dwelling in me. Well, why isn't it? I'm making a statement. This is what I want. Obviously, I'm willing. So what am I falling short in? Bet my heart's not quite perfect yet. I bet I might be thinking too much of how good this would be for me and not what the Father wants me to be. I'm a sinner. I need to repent. And really great revelation today about how quickly Jesus made that a point in his ministry. I mean, he no sooner turns around and defeats the devil and says, the first thing you need to do is repent. And if you don't repent, you can't get where you need to go. And believe me, you want to go here. And this is where we want to go. So it's been, you know, and I think we've been talking. I mean, we get these little glimmers. I mean, God is dropping little bits into various members of the body here, and we're sharing it, and we're, you know, we're moving forward and onward. And that is so exciting. I mean, we have living God. We have an unfolding revelation. We have what God wants us to have. And yes, we're moving forward. And then, you know, the caveats. I'm not there yet. And I have to be a child like in this. And I'm not claiming I know that. I mean, you know, okay. And we're mature enough to understand that, well, you know, we do know things. But we're not saying we know everything. We want to know it. And I guess, you know, Susan and I are reading a daily devotional. And it's been very interesting because it comes back and it constantly is reminding how if you're not with the right heart, then you can't hear God. So you have to be able to shut the world out in a way. And that's a bad way, but you have to get to the point where you are able to rise above the world. And that's hard. Broken fingers, cars don't work, gotta eat, heat's off at the house. You know, I mean, you know, those are hard things that go, yeah, not a problem, God will take care of me. Because we've kind of been taught, you know, it's not exactly, it sort of gets right up against the testing God, and we're not trying to do that. But we do want to be able to shut the world out, to let our heart be open for him, and we get more revelation. But it's just been, to me, today it's like, what kind of heart did Jesus have for his Father, and knowing he was sent to be the perfect sacrifice? Boy, in the natural, I've struggled with, this is your job, and you did it perfectly, but because it was your job, you had to do it because you wanted to do that job. And he wasn't asked, he was sent. That's, once you can get to that stand, I think things will really start to happen. And I'm not there yet, but I'm excited because God's bringing me closer every day.
You know, when you shared that earlier back there, Corky, I went and sat down and I was in my pew and I went, boy, that is a wonderful testimony. You know? Because, you know what? That's peace. It's peace. And peace is from God. You know, I all of a sudden when you brought up the Matthew 7 Christians, a while back I was reading that, and I thought we never, or I didn't seem to catch the last, very last five or six words. It says, I'll read the 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does, now as I read this, this is interesting, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me. And we kind of stop there. You who practice lawlessness. And I thought, wait, wow. Now they're doing all these things, and he never knew them, and we go, yeah, they didn't have the right heart of that. And he says, because you practice lawlessness. Now what is that? Well, for one, it must not be doing the will completely.
Right.
The other is, well, I'll just do it like I want to do it. See, the thing about lawlessness is we get trapped right away thinking Old Testament commandments. That's not necessarily the whole point of it. Lawlessness is just the fact that you don't want to be under Him. You know, you don't want to be under whatever He has set up. I mean, the law was put there just to show them, you know, where they were failing. And they had to, and then, so that they knew that He was, and He said, but, you know, I'm going to send someone someday who's going to make this all right for you because you can't keep the law. You know, and I brought last week, and this, and it made so much sense to me. They'd keep emphasizing, the Pharisees, that they acted like they were keeping the law. But it says if you don't keep one part, you are unrighteous. You're not partly, you're unrighteous. And I said, and it's interesting because if they were keeping the law, they had to go up and have the priest do a sacrifice every year to cover their sins. So they knew, well, unless that to them was just, we got to do this to show the common people that, you know, they're sinners. Because it was interesting to me when Jesus healed the one guy and they kept questioning him, well, who healed you? And he says, well, I told you. And then he gives them this nice little quick sermonette. I just loved it. Well, you know, da-da-da-da. So you must want to follow him too. You who was a sinner from your birth. Now, come on. Is that blinded? So it's interesting how these little bits and pieces, and I wanted to say that, you know, when last week and I said something, you know, and Charlie, you know, when about sons and daughters. And I said, well, when he says, you're my sons, it's a position. And I said, it's just like, I have to accept the fact that I'm the bride of Christ. You know, I can't be the groom. I ain't going to be the groom. I'm going to be the bride. And then Keith got up and said, well, there's a scripture that, and I read it this morning, but just, and it says, sons and daughters. And you know what? Even when I left that day, I went, you know what? That all perfectly fits.
Yes, it does.
Because he says, here I want you as a son, here I want you as a bride, but I acknowledge the fact that you are my daughters and sons in this realm, you know?
Yep.
It was kind of neat because there was no, well, what do you mean? Why'd you say that? Just to try to make me look right? No, it all fit. And there was no, you know, and that's happening. It was like, you know, three, 4 weeks ago when we're talking about the throne and the description of Jesus saying, you know, I am Alpha and Omega. And that's the same as what it says about God. But in other sets, there's a little extra verse that says, who is, who was, and always was. Well, that's not under when it's putting Jesus saying, you know. So, I mean, it just shows that all that stuff fits. It's not that any one thing was wrong. You just have to see it, that it fits. And that there's sometimes, like what was brought up, where a one word or something makes a big difference. You know, it's like, that's what I keep saying to myself. Well, if they were all one, why is there an and in there? You know? And why does it say He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? God the Father. God and Father, it says in one of the scriptures, calls Him a couple different times, the God of Jesus Christ. Well, that's not, there's a difference. There's a separation. You know? And I'm going to go home and meditate on whatever happened to me in that pew this morning, because it created an effect. It affected a demon somehow. It was like truth was coming in, and it's like, there's not room for you anymore. I don't even know what it was for sure. But you know what? Some of what was happening, I'm going to be really vulnerable here. I was pondering my relationship with my friend, Priscilla. Because things are, I don't know. And you know, and I sat there and I thought, you know what I need to do? I just need to be totally me walking in this word. If that's attractive, great. If it's not, you know, because I've been kind of trying to be nice, sort of doing things that, not to be offensive to her and her lifestyle at this moment where she's at. Because, see, that's what's important, that I didn't always see. You got to accommodate where they're at. You know, it takes patience and long suffering. So, but I shouldn't be what I'm not either. You know? And when I first, when we first met, it was right out in the open, and then it's kind of like I backed off a little in that regard, which maybe was fine. So, but I can see now, because I've been asking him for guidance. You know, I want to know. And I don't want to make decisions up here in my brain, even about this. I want it to be a spiritual thing that goes on. So I don't know if some... So that was before I heard you saying, you know, I'm the Spirit. And then I started thinking about the Spirit of Christ. And you know, if you get the Spirit of Christ working in you, you got His heart forming in your heart, which allows you to do what Christ did. It really is, if He is the pattern son, then there's a way to follow the pattern. You won't do it all at once, maybe. You know, obviously. But aren't you seeing that you're getting some of that pattern in you?
Yeah.
I mean, that's what Corky was saying back there and what he repeated up here. And it put him at peace. Because there's nothing else. You don't have to think that there's something else. There's an answer. I mean, that's what set me, made me free probably a while, way back. I went, this is the answer. I don't have to look anymore. I just got to devour.
Yeah.
As He gives it, as He feeds me.
Yeah.
That's all I got to do. That's a blessing. That means, like you said, like Corky said, that means, yeah, what if your sewer's backing up or whatever? Well, we'll get through that. It's kind of minute in comparison to the glorious thing that's going on here, you know. So, glory. This is wonderful.
I got a few things, and I probably won't remember them all, but I did get I got a kick out of Corky saying, I feel good about where I am right now. Because that's not very politically correct. You know, we're supposed to, you know, be talk about where he is and how far we are away and so forth. Well, hey, you know, sometimes you can feel good about where you are, I think. You know? There's seasons in these things. Sometimes we are convicted about something and then we realize how far short we fall. Other times, hey, we're his son. And you can feel peace, you can feel good. So, God bless you, Corky, for not falling prey to being politically correct and think, you know, good for you. Something else that Corky brought that I want to respond to. He's talking about, you know, Jesus says, yeah, he had a job to do, and die on the cross and so forth. But also he wanted to. You know? And it occurred to me, you know, I think there's a scripture that says that. And sure enough, there is. Let me share it with you. It's in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. But he did it for the joy that was set before him. You know, so I think that had to have been the thing that made him not merely doing his job, but liking the thought that that was what was going to happen. Yeah. Also, I talked earlier about Keith and our misconception of God, whether he's... He talks about there was one time when he read the scripture, God is a spirit, and it just illuminated for him that God is a spirit. Well, I think that was a spiritual experience. That's where to be, you know, that, you know, isn't that great when that happens? When, ah, there's light from heaven that just, that lightens up what was perhaps dark or whatever, you know. And that is what we need to have. We need to have those experiences where, ah, God is a spirit. Ah, you know, okay. Now, I don't know, maybe you can have an experience where you say, ah, God is a father. Ah, you know, maybe that could happen too. I don't know. But anyway, we need to know these things in the spirit, not the natural.
Back to John 8:31. Where Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And this last week, I got thinking about freedom. And in the 7th chapter of Romans, Paul gives us a resume that scares you. Because you think, I am getting so much information out of this fellow that God used to pen so many of these books of the New Testament, he's a basket case. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. And I'm thinking, no, don't say any more, Paul. Stop there. You know, quit while it's still, you're still okay. And then, but you know what? All he's doing is giving us a picture at what our flesh and our natural man is like. That's all he's doing. Yeah. His wasn't any different than ours.
Yeah.
And so then he makes this profound statement, and I'm going to relate that to John 8:31, and this is in Romans 8:1, or in John 8:1, and it says Romans 8:1 and John 8:31. I got it backwards. But anyway, in Romans 8:1 it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so, what did we just hear? You shall hear the, know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What did we hear? We heard a resume that we can associate with and understand that we are trying to get into the spirit realm when we want to. It's our heart. But we still have these flesh tendencies that we can't escape because it won't let us. Okay? So then chapter 8, it says, there's therefore now no condemnation. Do you know what that verse in 8, John 8:31 is saying? You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. There was also a day when I heard Romans 8:1, that did something to me. This has been a few years ago. It did something to me that was unreal. And it picked me up out of so much condemnation. Because condemnation is a devil's tool. And so, and then and you know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You know, Jesus said, in John 17, he says, "And this is eternal life. This is life eternal, that you that they would know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent." Okay, so now we start to understand where he talked about, you know, in John 8:24, where he says God is a spirit, which I it hit me. It came. Something happened to me. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. That all began to affect me. Was that not a beginning of a truth that makes you free? Guess what? Eternal life is to know thee, the only true God. How? As an image that somebody painted? Or as a scriptural perception where Jesus is, says, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." But we know that that's not a physical thing. It's the attributes. It's the things that he has done. I mean, his lifestyle. And so then the next one is that they would know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. So Paul comes along in Philippians and he says, "Oh, that I might know him." Well, is that what we're talking about in John 17:3? "Oh, that I would know him, the power and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death." Not one deity statement in there. Amen. We're all talking about the attributes of a man who demonstrated and manifested the attributes of God. If I know him, I will know the Father. Do you see what's beginning to happen? So I said that to say this. So we begin to understand that Jesus is not a Constantine, the third member of the Godhead, or second, or a Catholic Church manifestation, as they have it. You know what I mean? That's not what he is. He's a man. And there's a scripture in Hebrews that I was thinking of as you guys were talking. I thought of so many of them, and you know, by the time you get up, they're way in the past some place. But it says, and this is a quotation. This is talking about Jesus, and it's quoted of him. And it says, "In the volume of this book, it is written of me." It's going along with what Corky was talking about. "In the volume of this book, it is written of me, I came to do your will, O God." Did he want to? You know what? You know what's happening? I'm starting to want to in things I never wanted to.
And you know what? We can ask him to help us to want to too. And that's okay, because Jesus was in the garden, you know, he said, "Hey, you do it any other way, but whatever you want, I'll go along with it." We can ask him to help us to want.
I've come to the realization, Gene, that I can't want to.
Right, he has to help us want to.
And I don't even know, except for the mercy of God, because the mercy of God has brought me into a place where every day now I want to more, because after you get over a certain hump, the wanting comes stronger.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? I want to. And we all do. I mean, it's a part of what's happening here, and not just us, a lot of other people. I mean, there's a lot of other people are beginning to experience the same thing. God didn't just separate us from the whole great big world and put us in Noah. But there's a lot of people, even though you can't see them. I met one, and I told you about it a couple of weeks ago. The strangest experience ever. I'm going to turn this off. Anybody else have something they want to share?